our sake, because the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Can I pray? Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight, just to continue looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Lord, it's been an interesting letter with many things coming up for discussion, things to do with sexual relationships, with unity in the body, things to do with marriage and divorce and separation, things to do with pride, and also, Lord, this whole area that Paul is exploring at the moment, dealing with giving up one's rights for the sake of the gospel, to be sensitive to the needs of others so that we do not lead them into sin. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we look at what you have to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Amen. It's hard not to compare yourself to others. It's especially hard when you're doing a job and you look around you and see what others are doing. And you can feel sometimes pretty peeved off with your workmates or with others around you, perhaps in your own family, when you think they're not pulling their weight, they're not doing the right thing.
So I can imagine in a home situation that you're doing most of the housework, holding down a job, and everybody else is watching TV, that you could find that pretty peeving, disappointing. Could be in your place of employment where you find yourself doing the majority of the work and others simply do not pull their weight. I used to be in an employment situation where there was a lot of smokers in the office, or in the workshop really, and every time a police car in this case came to be serviced, get their radios repaired and such like, they always seemed to be outside having a smoke, which was okay because the sergeant was there with them as well. It's sort of irritating at times. When my children come home from TAFE and use the word group project, I sort of cringe on their behalf, because that usually means out of a group of six people, one person will do most of the work, maybe two, and the rest get the marks that they don't deserve. I think it would be a rare family where nobody ever said it isn't fair. It certainly happens in my family. Just recently, another member of my family got a car licence. And then I get criticised, and perhaps Marianne, because the younger person seems to have carte blanche over that car. And then they remember when they first got their licence about all the restrictions, which Marianne and I simply can't remember. We don't remember these things, but somehow in their minds it isn't fair. These are the things that you deal with. We hear the words, it isn't fair, from time to time. Now, the Corinthian Christians, they also thought things weren't quite fair and were heavily critical of the Apostle Paul. Paul, in this passage, even talks about making a defence, and I'll look at that just in a little bit. But you see, this is the situation, this is the background. Paul has said to the Corinthian Christians that they ought to be sensitive. That's what I looked at last time, 1 Corinthians 8. They ought to be sensitive to new, young, immature believers. And the particular situation there was food sacrificed to idols. So a person brought their sheep or goat to the temple of a pagan god. A third of it was burnt on the altar. A third of it the priests would eat themselves. And a third of it was sent back to the market to provide coins, you know, to get money to run the temple or to pay themselves. And some new Christians who had been caught up in paganism, if they saw meat that had been sacrificed to idols, they couldn't eat it because it just reminded them of their pagan lifestyle. That is something they couldn't do. And Paul, when he talks to them, says, after giving a good theological reason why they could eat the meat, you know, there's only one God and an idol is nothing, he still says to them, well, be sensitive and don't eat meat. In fact, if it causes your brother or sister to sin, just don't eat meat at all. It's about being sensitive to where people are at. And I gave a few examples the last time I looked at this. If you come from a background of alcoholism, say your father's an alcoholic or your mother's an alcoholic, and there's been devastation in the family caused by alcohol, you can well imagine that some people say, Christians just shouldn't drink alcohol. And we know the Bible says you can, but as a Christian, if I knew someone was coming to my table like that, I would think, well, it would be insensitive to serve alcohol. I don't not remember much about my father at all. You know, just hear stories come to you from time to time. But my dad used to be a smoker. But he gave up here in Sutherland. That's where he gave up. And I heard a story, and I don't have the details right. So this is what I think I heard, and I could be wrong. But Dad was one day walking along, and he comes to a pedestrian crossing, and he's listening to two women having a conversation. And they're talking about smoking. And one says to the other one, "I could never go to a church where the minister smoked." And he gave up smoking from that point on. Now, it's an immature discussion. It's a ridiculous discussion, really. Basing your going to church on whether the minister smoked or not. And those two women probably never went to church anyway. But it's just one of those things where, for the sake of the gospel, you give up something so that you're not an offence to another person. And so Paul says to them, these people, even though you're free to eat meat, there's no law against it, and idols are nothing, and food sacrificed to idols doesn't get tainted by idolatry, if the brother or sister gets offended in some way, as if you like a strong conscience, even though Paul uses the word weak, but a sensitive conscience, then just don't eat meat, especially in their presence. Now, the Corinthians probably thought to themselves, and this, I think, is where they judge Paul, and that's why I think this particular chapter comes up, where it does, where it sits, where it does, is that they probably said to Paul, "Well, it's all well and good for you. There you are in Ephesus." You know, he's riding from Ephesus to Corinth. "There you are in Ephesus. You're enjoying your roast lamb with mint gravy. You're having a steak with mushroom sauce. And now you're saying to us, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. All well and good. It doesn't affect you in any way. You're not suffering for the sake of the gospel. In what way are you displaying sensitivity in regards to the gospel?" And I think that's why this particular chapter sits where it does. Because Paul is answering this particular criticism, and he's saying to the Corinthian Christians who would be criticizing him, "Look, I might still be eating meat, but when it comes to the gospel, I don't even take a wage. I don't even take a stipend. I do not take a nickel, even though I have every right to take that." And what would you compare a bit of steak or a bit of roast lamb with not taking a wage for the sake of the gospel? And in a sense, I feel he's embarrassing them. He's just pointing out the fact that he would do anything, not even to take a wage, not to take any money at all, so that nobody would say he's only in it for the money. He's only in it for the money, and therefore be an offence to the gospel. So this is the area that we're looking at. And I think that's why, as I said, the chapter sits where it does, because in chapter 10, Paul goes on and speaks about idolatry again. So just on the data projector, chapter 9. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." And this is the defence. "My defence to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife, like the other apostle, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas, Peter, the first so-called pope, who was married?" Amazing. "Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working, who serves as soldiers at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who shepherds a flock and does not drink from the flock? Drink the milk from the flocks." What's Paul doing there? He's going to do two things in this chapter one we've already looked at, but he's going to give us a sort of a theological reasoning as to why gospel workers get paid. And secondly, he's going to give us his reason why he does not take that wage. He says we have every right to have it, but I do not exercise that right. So he says, and this is from verse 4, don't we have a right to eat and drink? Don't we have a right to be accompanied by a believing wife who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? What Paul is doing is just asking a series of questions. And everyone who read it would say, of course they have a right to do those things. Of course they have a right to be paid, to be looked after materially speaking. Of course, if you look after a flock physically, you know, a flock of sheep, you have a right to eat, drink from the sheep. And even then Paul turns to Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and says that famous line, do not muzzle an ox while it's treads out grain. And so let me just read from verse 8 to 13 of our chapter. So now he's turning to the Old Testament to back it up further. Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is God really concerned about oxen? Isn't he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake, because he who ploughs ought to plough in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple service eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. One of the reasons we support overseas missionaries from here is that when they go over there, they don't look like they're presenting the gospel just to get money from the people they serve. That's the basic reason why we support from here to over there. So it's not looking like they're just doing it for their own benefit. So they're picking up, even though Paul says that they have every right to receive a reward from those they minister to. I'm not going to go any further with this particular argument. It's just something that has become the basis of stipends for ministers and gospel workers over the years. But I just want you to pick up what Paul says next. And this is from verse 15. For my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge, and to not make use of my rights in the gospel. Paul will do whatever he can not to be a stumbling block, not to stand on his rights, God-given rights as it turns out, for the sake of the gospel. So I'm just going to read a bit more. I'm sorry I'm reading so much of the passage again, but I think it's worthwhile. From verse 19.
Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to anyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. And the important thing, I think, that sums it up, I've become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. I want us just to think briefly ourselves now about our situation, about who we are. We're all concerned about our rights. We live in a society that some say is drunk on rights. My right for an education. My right to be paid this or that wage. And the Apostle Paul even talks about rights as being legitimate. But we need to place rights in the right spot. When we think about our rights, what we deserve, we should just sort of switch the thinking a little bit away from what I deserve to this, what promotes the gospel. You have a right to your money, you earned it. But what promotes the gospel? You have a right to your free time, to use it in any way you want. But what promotes the gospel? You have a right to a lot of things. You have a right to a holiday. You deserve it. But what promotes the gospel? Instead of always thinking in our mind, what do I deserve? What are my rights? We should look at our life as, in another way, what promotes the gospel? What can I do to promote the gospel? It's a really difficult thing to do because our human natures are always demanding that we be respected, that we come first, that our rights are important. It can be even in little human situations where someone has offended you in some way. And you say, well, I'm not speaking to them till they apologise. A simple thing, but then you say, what promotes the gospel? Not what are my rights. And what promotes the gospel is perhaps to go up to the person who's offended you and say, can't we make this right? Do you see what I mean about switching away from it's my right to what promotes the gospel? And Paul says, I will do away with everything, anything, rather than to distract from the gospel. When it comes to meat sacrificed to idols, of course you have a right to eat it. All the arguments for eating it are in that passage. There's only one God, idols are nothing. Food sacrificed to idols, of course, can't do you any harm. But don't eat anyway, says Paul, because it's not about your rights, it's about what promotes the gospel. In everything we do, we have to switch away from how does this affect me to what impact will this have on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that again leads to this gospel sensitivity that I spoke about a couple of weeks ago. What's the situation that you're in? If I go to a Seventh-day Adventist event, do I bring meat? Well, to be sensitive, it wouldn't be a great thing to bring meat, especially since most of them are vegetarians, except the poor quality members amongst them. If I invite a Muslim family over, of course I can eat roast pork, but is that the best and most logical thing to do? It's my right to eat whatever I like.
But shouldn't I be sensitive to their situation? I have every right to eat a particular food, but shouldn't I be sensitive? I've got a right to drink alcohol. But if I've got someone coming over from who's been hurt by alcoholism or is an alcoholic themselves, I don't think I can forgo my right for the sake of my brother not to be a stumbling block. These are the things Paul is teaching us here. And he applies it to himself in a massive way, because he would rather work with his own hands, be a tent maker, than to take money from anyone and then be accused. Then be accused of just doing it for the money. And Paul here even has a little dig in the passage. He says, because you're paying other people to bring the gospel, but I never took a cent. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He applies the principle that he gave them, and he applies it to himself. And then Paul applies it to us. And then, of course, we lift up Jesus Christ, and Bruce read from Philippians 2, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but laid aside his majesty, his glory, his power, the worship of angels. He laid aside all his rights to be born in a manger and to die a horrible death on a cross. He laid all aside for us so that we would be saved. As I said, we battle this inside of us because we are so concerned about us. We're so concerned about our situation, how things affect me. And so I think Paul is just harping on the fact that certainly in certain areas we can lay aside our rights for the sake of the gospel and its ministry. Lay aside our privilege for the sake of the gospel and the ministry. And just to change our thinking from rights to what promotes Christ. Are you willing to do that? And then Paul just concludes, and I'll conclude as well, with this from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now anyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's the preaching to others? I think it's telling them not to eat meat if it offends a brother. But he doesn't want to be disqualified because he's also making sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And the whole area of running and running the race just reminds us that we have to put off things in order to gain things. We take away our rights in order to promote Christ in our lives. I think we're left with the question, are you willing to do it for the sake of the gospel? Amen.